Father, in the name of Jesus, I might decrease so you might increase. Thank you, my Father God. Wow. Lord, when you fill us up, you do it right. Philippians 4, 13 through 19. I was reading about Jesus feeding the fish, feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. And if you think about that, he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So if you multiply 5 loaves and you feed 5,000, what is that? 1,000 times more. So not only is it doable, he proved it. And it says that Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and he blessed it, broke it, held it up to his Father and asked the blessing on it. So my question is what we're doing being held up to the Father and being blessed? Because otherwise we are spinning in circles, spinning our wheels, spinning all of the stuff and toiling and working and doing all the stuff that seems right. But if it isn't God, it's only good. The difference between a God plan and a good plan, although a good plan is a good plan. What's the difference between a God plan and a good plan? One O, G-O-D, and G-O-O-D, right? Good, G-O-D, good, G-O-O-D, and God, G-O-D, correct? Yes. The only difference is one O. But O. Yeah. Oh, that O makes a big difference. I want to talk to you today about taking that extra O out and getting from a good plan to God's plan. And the only way I know to do that specifically and intricately is going to Philippians 4, 13 through 19. My God, not my good, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes we don't even know we have a need, and God has already provided the person to meet the need. Julia Thronson, my little buddy back here, she's kind of, where are you? Right there. This precious lady, her husband, when my father-in-law, Oral Roberts, went to be home with the Lord, he had an apartment, a little condominium in Newport Beach. And there were some things in there that we had to, like, you know, take out the carpet and replace some things and do some work. And Julia's husband was helping us do that. I went in to check the progress. What was I? Did I have no shoes or was I wearing stupid shoes?
Remember, you came in and your shoe broke.
Oh, that's right.
It was July and all you had was
Uggs. That's right.
It would...
And it was July. I was wearing the only thing I had with me. I don't know why I even had them. I think I'd left them in the house somewhere. Was a pair of Ugg boots. And I had a pair of shoes and my shoes broke. So there I am with my broken shoes. And the problem was there was debris all over the floor. But I wanted to go in and check it to see what progress we were making in like a time frame. Julia stood there. I still have them, by the way. And she took her shoes off, and she said, I'll go in barefoot. Now, there's debris all over the floor. She said, you take my shoes. And she said, you keep them. I have them to this day to remind myself, long before I had a need, God had already sent somebody to meet that need and take care of me. I do love you. You know that, my dear. And you think about that. And you think about, why am I not doing that every day? It's called the hairbrush. So Richard was getting ready to preach one Sunday morning. No, I told you I was going to do it, so I gave you fair warning. If he tells any stories on me, when he comes back, they're a lie of the devil. So I'm just saying, be prepared for lightning to strike. No, I repent. So my husband has this hairbrush, and he's left-handed, so I'll do it this way. And Richard has a tendency, when he's in a hurry, to be in a hurry. So he was in a hurry, and Richard doesn't know how to be late. Being on time is 2.5 hours at least early to the airport, and sometimes more. Being on time is showing up 45 minutes early for his own time deadline, to sit there for 45 minutes, and to him, we gotta hurry. I'm of the mindset, if I skate in 30 seconds before the time. Woo, hallelujah. So Richard comes in and he's getting ready to preach and he runs up to me and he's doing this. He's left-handed. Lindsay. What? I can't find my hairbrush. Payback is very, very ugly. Can I borrow your Bible? So, do you want to borrow my brush? So, I couldn't help myself. Of course, we're already 45 minutes early, so I could take my sweet time. And I did. I said, all right. You know, what's the dumbest question on the planet when someone has lost something? Where did you leave it last? If I knew where I left it last, I would already be there and we wouldn't be having this conversation. And he always asks me that because I'm always one losing things. I have to hurry. Where is my hairbrush? I don't know. Where'd you leave it last? And he said, Lindsay, this isn't funny. By now I'm howling. Let me think about it. So I said, I have a good suggestion of where you can find it. He said, what? Because we need to hurry and I need to go. I said, okay. How about you look in your left hand? Why would I want to do that? Oh. Payback is so fun. But the truth of the matter is sometimes God's provision is so obvious and it's so perfect and it's so close that it's right underneath our nose and we miss it. Sometimes when we don't have to absolutely crawl on the floor and toil for it, and God has made us this provision ahead of time, we're not that grateful or we're not that careful or we even miss it altogether. Philippians 4, 13 through 19. So if we look at Philippians 4, 13 through 19, I love the letters from Paul because they're so different but so the same. When the same writer writes them, and you get the Pauline letters, so to speak, and they're all written out, it'd be easy to just take them as a flow, but they're not. Each particular letter was to a particular church, and each particular church had a particular issue. They had a particular need. They had a particular flavor as a church. They had different groups of people in different places, and therefore each church had different causes for attention for Paul to either instruct, correct, praise, or whatever. The church at Galatians, I wish I would have been a mouse in that corner, because one of his comments was, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" These are Christians that believe the message that were so in the fog. There's this thing. How many of you ever watched Shark Week? Okay, so I just love Shark Week. I don't know why. I grew up in Florida. I wouldn't put a toe in the water for all the tea in China. But I like Shark Week. So I was watching this, and they called it a state of shark, catatonic state. So there were these divers that got in, and they began to prove that you can put a shark in a catatonic state of relaxation, and they even call it shark, isn't it called shark hypnosis? Isn't that what they say it? And so they rub the shark like it's like, if you can see, it's right there, and they rub the shark. First of all, why would you get that close? But hi, shark, let me see if this works. What if it doesn't, right? So he does this, and he begins to do this to the shark, and the shark flips over and goes into this relaxation state. It's like the coolest thing you've ever seen. And Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has put you, and it's the same word, in that state, that catatonic state, that state of almost like hypnosis, where you now have a spiritual fog about you. What is it that you are not seeing clearly, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now we switch over to different churches and different places, and we go to the church at Philippi. And if we look at Philippians 4, 13 through 19, This had to be an interesting church because it has a very sweet fragrance. He is praising them. He's saying some interesting things about them as givers. He's saying some interesting things about how they got the message and how they understand partnering and how they understand respect and honor. So if you look at Philippians 4:13 through 19, I'll read it quickly, but then I want to pick it apart. There's only a few verses. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many have ever quoted that? Philippians 4:13. I can do all, A-L-L, things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you've done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, he's writing from a Roman jail, so it would be very easy to think it would be because of his jailness. It's not what it's about. Now, Philippians, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, listen to these two words, no church. No church on the planet Earth communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Ooh. Ooh. That's ooh la la. He said, not that I, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire a gift. I mean, let's face it, he's in jail. What's he going to get from there? But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is a boomerang statement. When you give, as you throw out that boomerang of faith, that boomerang of seed, it comes back to you on every wave, the Bible says. I desire that fruit that abounds to your account. How is it that you can give something away and it comes back abounding, ooh, good word there, to you on every count? I am all, I am full, I abound. I have received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Wow. In one place, they referred to it as filthy lucre. Why now is this money sacrifice seed an odor of a sweet smell? Because it takes on the personality of who's sending it. That's simple. A sacrifice acceptable. If we look in Hebrews, let's go back. Acceptable. When you think about acceptable, then it says well-pleasing unto God. Acceptable without, if you think about the first murder in the Bible, Cain killed his brother Abel because his sacrifice was not acceptable. Why? Because Abel gave of his first fruits and he honored God. Cain, the Bible quotes as, gave in the course of time. When he got around to it, when he felt like it, he wasn't in the mood. So there was a difference in honor. There was a difference in worship. There was a difference in his attitude. Maybe at that point, that would have been considered filthy lucre. Who knows? But he said this, but my God shall supply all, A-L-L, of your needs, shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said two words there. This happens to you only. You only. You only. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if it's well-pleasing, it was well full of faith, because without faith, it can't please God. And if it's pleasing God, there had to be an enormous amount of faith attached to it. And he said, but you only. So say you only. You only. That means people could be included and people could be discluded. People could be brought into this, and people could be kicked out of it. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you just don't get included in the mix. He said, you only. Excuse me. Let's look at the first one, Philippians 4:13. I can do all. A-L-L. A-L-L. Say A. L-L. All. What does all mean? Let's translate it. It means all. Now let's jump down to 4:19. My God shall. That's where God swears by himself, because there's no higher power for which to God to make a guarantee by. Right. Yeah. So all and shall, A-L-L. Amen. And then he switches over and says shall. S-H-A-L-L is a guarantee from God. And he said, but you only. You're the only group that gets to take the all and the shall. Many people want to quote, my God shall supply all my needs. Woohoo! Many people want to quote, I can do all things through Christ. Woohoo! But you don't get to unless you're part of the all and the shall. The way it's written, I didn't write it, I can't change it. People don't want to hear about what it takes to go from all to shall. So I want you to tell me the difference. If you were to write on a piece of paper all, A-L-L, and change the word to shall, S-H-A-L-L, what's the difference? S-H. S-H-A-L-L versus A-L-L, alls and shalls, right? What's the difference between A-L-L and S-H-A-L-L? S-H, say it. Shh. What is it? Shh. Let's add a little bit of a gesture to it. Shh. Satan has made sure that going from all to shall is shh. He's kept this verse quiet as the spiritual body of believers, best kept secret so that you don't get your supply met. I don't need to get into seed faith. That's just Oral Roberts' idea. Wish it was. Man, wouldn't we like credit for that one? If you're going to get credit for something, that's a doozy, right?
Yeah.
Why is it that he said all and shall? Let's look at it. Let's pick it apart and let's check. So here's where we go to. I'm sorry, I actually had these in notes and they were lovely, well written, but I didn't bring them. So Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who supplies all my needs. I can do all things, all. And it means through Christ who strengthens me. It means enables, endues. To those who have might, he gives no might. It is might, strength, and power, according to Isaiah 40:29, same word. And then he said, you did well. It means excellent, honorary, provided, and produced. That you did communicate. Communicates like chatting, right? No, in this case, it means you are a joint partaker together with me. When you join something that is evil, don't be shocked when you get the net results. It's like when you get the water, you get the wet. It's part of the package. Don't be shocked when you join and become a joint partaker, a partner, and communicate with something that is not from God and wonder why good doesn't even get to good. It might just go to evil. You know, good and evil, have you ever looked at the word? D-E-V-I-L. It wasn't the word that it was originally written. We see evil. It's actually a word, D, E-V-I-L, devil, the evil one. And when we see good, G-O-O-D, that didn't originally exist. The word was God. God was written as the word we see today as good. Good and God were synonymous, and evil came from the word devil. The evil one. So don't expect to get God's goodness when you got the evil one on his on your side. So he says this. You've done well to communicate, you provided, you produced, and you started, you partake, meaning partnering together with me, having fellowship with me, participating with my affliction. It was his burden to carry on the gospel. Don't get words messed up. And he said, you communicated unto my necessity, my needs, my business, and my duties. My husband, he's on his way to India this month. I am not going. I've traveled to some places I don't even know how to spell. And yet, that's not where I am right now. Sometimes I go, sometimes I don't go. But I am a partner, not only with him as my husband, but I'm a partner. I am a joint partaker. When I sow with him, I get the reward with him. Take it or leave it, devil. It is the story of the little red hen. I have a friend who sent me a book about the little red hen, and I, you know, of course, as a kid, you remember it. And she said, no, think about this in ministry. So many people don't want to gather the wheat. They don't want to grow the wheat. They don't want to crack the wheat. They don't want to do all it takes to harvest the wheat. They don't want to grind the wheat. And they certainly don't want to knead the bread. And they don't want to take the time to bake the bread. But man, when that aroma starts smelling up the house, can I have a piece of bread? No. Why? So many of us try to be sweet and nice, but this is not a sweet and this is not a nice scripture. This is a teaching scripture with authority from Paul writing that if you want this rascal to work, this is what you got to do. You have to pay the price. If you want to eat the bread, you have to sow the seed. You have to crack the wheat. You have to grind the wheat. You have to bake the bread, and then you can choose whatever you want to do with the bread, but stop trying to go steal the bread of another man's harvest who planted the seed. If you don't like the car I drive, or if you don't like the success story that I have, then I love you, but you didn't plant my seed. I am a joint partaker. So it says this. Let's go back and read it again. Let's read it exact. You did communicate, a joint partaker together, having fellowship with a thing and participating. You did well in communicating with my affliction, my pressing burden for the gospel, and sown once and again unto my necessity, my needs, my business, and my duties. I am all, I'm full, I abound. That word abound is cool, and it means abundance, overflow. And here he is in a Roman jail. He can still abound. Anywhere God wants him, he can abound. He said an odor of a sweet smell. It means a sweet fragrance that goes up into the fragrance as a fragrance in the nostrils of God. And then he said, a sacrifice that is well-pleasing unto God. Sacrifice means an offering.
Yes.
Yeah.
Friends, you cannot. Well, I gave you my smile. Good, you'll get a smile back. It says an offering. Call it what you want. Do what you want. Acceptable. Fully acceptable. And then it says, well pleasing. It was full of faith unto God. And then it says, my God shall supply. To make full. To cause to abound. To render perfect.
Amen.
So that nothing shall be created as a need. Your necessities, your wants, and your businesses fully supplied. According to his riches. Abundance of external possessions, riches, wealth, abundance, plentitude in glory. It means he will do it until the exhausted state, till there is no more to give you. According to the kingly majesty of Christ, by and through, between, this actually means through Christ who gives me strength, means it's between you and Jesus and Christ. The anointed one and his anointing who gives you the strength to do it. Between the all, my God shall supply all your needs. And over here, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall. Between the all and the shall is the seed.
Yes.
Between all, my I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But between the all and my God shall is a seed. Listen, there were days when I did not know how to get out of the mess that I created, someone created. I don't even know how I got in the mess. But I know that the only hope that I had to do it right and get it right was to sow seed. Yes, I sow seed of my time. Yes, I sow seed of my ministry. Yes, I sow seed of my writing. Yes, I sow seed of a lot of things. But in the midst of all that, if I want a financial harvest, the Bible says you have to sow tithe. What is tithe? 10% off the top. It translates to the word increase. Tithe actually equals the word increase. Increase. When we give our tithe, it's like we're giving ourselves increase.
Yes.
How is that? Listen, when you have 100% of a dollar and you give 10%, 10 cents, and you keep the 90, if you have $100 and you give $10 as your tithe and you are left with 90, how is that increased? I'm mathematical. How is 90 more than 100? I would rather have $90 on this earth with God's blessing than $100 with God not blessing it. He said in Malachi, bring your tithe and offering back into the storehouse and prove me. That means put me to the proof. It is the only time in all 66 books of the Bible that God said, prove me and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing where there's not room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, open the windows of heaven is obvious. Pour you out a blessing. It's an interesting word because it's the word, it's actually, I think it's like a Dutch word, and it's S-L-E-U-C-E-S, sluices. I think that's how you spell it. Sluices means it is a direct channel. Have you ever gone to a water slide? And in that water slide, they have that tunnel, and the tunnel takes a straight shot into a pool. That tunnel is called a sluice. So God said, when you bring your tithe and offering in, I will open for you the sluices, and I will pour out only to you only. The windows of heaven, and I'll pour them out in the sluices, you know what, so that nobody on this side even gets a drop, and nobody on this side gets a drop. That's not God being greedy. That is God being just. He said, I hate injustice, and he is being a God of the scales of justice. What you sow, you reap. When you give, he promised it shall. I swear by myself, because there's no higher power to swear by. And he said, it shall be given unto you. And then he went and said, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Luke 6:38. But if you go back to Malachi 3:10 and 11, this is a part of the Bible that when it was finished, created 400 years of God not talking. In no way, at any point in my life, for 400 seconds, do I want to think that God blocked me out. But so here you have Adam, or Abraham in the beginning. Well, Adam started it, but Abraham in the beginning. And we talk about the father of the faith, and we talk about how faithful he is, and how he instructed us on the elements of faith, right? So here's Abraham, and he is basically at that time was nothing but pagan worshiping, so he didn't have the Bible to go to Genesis and look about himself. So he gets in, and he sees that there is the priest of Salem, the king of Salem. Hello, Salem means peace. Hold on. If he's the king of peace, And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Could that not possibly be the Spirit of God coming on that situation? Because whose father is a king when you have a priest? Jesus is, or when you have a king and a prince, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But this was called the King of Peace. Could it be Daddy coming in the form of a teaching instruction through the Spirit of God, teaching Abraham something that he needed to know? And he said he would communicate with him with bread and wine. He had communion. You know what that means? Common union. So he became common union with Abraham. And when it happened, at that time, Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham, but then he said, Abraham gave him tithe of all. How did he know to do that? He didn't have the book of Malachi. How did he know to do that? He didn't have Luke 6:38. He didn't have Philippians 4:13. To me, the king of Salem, the priest of Salem, was divine revelation that came through in the form of teaching Abraham something so it could be deposited in the earth, and Abraham got it. And he said, I give tithe of all to one, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and the one who can deliver me from all my enemies. All he had to do is give 10%. For heaven's sake, if that's your guarantee, take it. I mean, for heaven's sake, Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, the one delivering you from all your enemies for 10%, take the bargain. So he goes on all the way down through Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, and we see all that's happening there. And then we look at that, and they're thrown in the fiery furnace, stoked 7 times hotter than it should have been. And we look out, and Nebuchadnezzar's saying, hey, what happened to those guys in there? When they threw when the guys went to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they croaked. They died. It was so hot, they got burned up by the flames. And they said, hey, check on those guys. Like, you check on those guys. The other guys already died checking on those guys. And they were marching around, and it said there was a fourth man in the fiery furnace, and the fourth man looked like the Son of God. Oh, you mean Matthew hasn't happened? Oh, Jesus was here since the foundation of the world. So here is Jesus marching around in the fiery furnace, and my goodness, Nebuchadnezzar says, no God can deliver like that. So we get from Abraham to a bunch of goof-ups, and we get to Nebuchadnezzar. Wow, what an unlikely guy to say about God being that God. And then you keep going on down, and you get to Malachi. I am so glad God did not call me to be Malachi. I want to be the kind of guy that says, be healed in Jesus' name. But Malachi said, you have robbed God. You've robbed him in tithe and offering. You're cursed with a curse, even this whole nation. Yeah, and you think you're getting out alive? I mean, would you like to be that prophet? You know, they stoned him to death in those days. So here he is, and he said, but God said, if you'll return unto me, I will return unto you. Bring tithe and offering in. He said, where have we robbed God? Why would you argue with a prophet of God? Does that sound like today? So he said, you're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. But if you'll return unto me first, then I'll return unto you. Bring God your 10%, your tithe and offering, so there'll be meat or resources in my storehouse. And when you do, I will open for you. And that's God's resources. Whatever is God's house, it means where his resources are. It means where you're being fed, technically. And he said, see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. Not from here on earth. Think about this. He put all the gold and silver in the earth, and he told us to take dominion over it. And he said, when you means take dominion, it means take control. I delight in the prosperity of my servants. I give you the power to get wealth. And he didn't say, I give you the power to do silly things or just feel, I'm going to be poor and I'll be poor some more. I just wish I knew who invented that thinking. I just wish I knew where it started. I have some ideas, but I wish I knew. Solomon didn't start it, richest man on earth. David didn't start it. He built a kingdom. Come on. When did all this stuff start? When is it so wrong to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing? If it's so wrong, you better go rebuke God himself, because he said, I give you power to get wealth. And you know what wealth means? Wealth. And I give you divine intervention, power, to get wealth. He commanded us to take dominion over it. So if you're not doing it, do you think for any reason, because you have sat down and left your blessing to go, that Satan's crowd isn't going to pick it up and run with it and say, God wants you to be poor. I'm so rich. Why? So we can be controlled by them? So we have to watch the movies that certain people put out, so that we have to watch the decadence that people put out, so that we have to see the commercials that people put out, the magazines that people put out? Well, if we don't have the money to stop it or the money to combat it, don't blame them and don't blame God. The wealth of the wicked was laid up for the righteous. The wicked was Babylon. And wealth of the wicked of Babylon, think of where that is geographically. That's where all the oil is. That's where the money is. God gives you power to get wealth. And I'm not saying you have to have every nickel and starve somebody to death, but there is a portion. And all I'm talking about is your portion, according to your seed, that God has divinely placed in your hands for you. But if you are too poor and humble, which means pride in reverse, you are prideful about how humble you are. And that's silly, because now you're prideful about how humble you are and you ain't got nothing. At least if you're going to be prideful in the good stuff, because then you got something to be prideful about. But be prideful about no pride, and then you got nothing. Is there something weird about that? Or am I the only one that thinks that's totally nuts? And that day, I said to myself, this is wrong. I grew up in a church that believed in prosperity. I grew up in a church that believed this and that. The Bible says this, and I am a Bible person. I like to validate it, but I don't care how great you preach, validate it in the Word of God for me. But I began to swallow my pride based on the fact that the world, who didn't give a rip about me anyway, wanted to make sure that I didn't pay television bills or I couldn't have a this or I didn't have a that. And I recognized how I had been, you foolish Galatians, who has put a catatonic fog over you where you care more about the L in the world than you care about the Word of God. And it's bad enough because the world's going to hate you if you love God anyway. But now I'm totally and completely disobedient and even embarrassed by the Word of God. So I had to come to a revelation that I believed the Word of God, whether persecution came or went. I believed the Word of prosperity. Are you part of that prosperity camp? I'm part of the biblical 3 John 2 camp. And prosperity means a successful journey along the road of life. So I want that successful journey. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper. Successful journey on the road of life. Be in health. Constant, continual state of well-being. Even as your soul, your mind prospering, your will prospering, your emotions prospering. Now I'm telling you, the devil has tricks and strategic warfare. And if we are going to be babies that he said something mean about me, you're going to your whole life. And I learned that. And I learned it the hard way. Because they don't like me. No, they hate your guts, basically. So what if I'm obedient to the Word of God? Who are you looking at for your validation? I'd rather have the world take me on. And I have had that with some of the best liars in the entire universe. I read something about myself once, and I don't read stuff about myself. I read it by accident. I thought, who is that awful one? They're talking about moi. It was such a lie that I didn't recognize my own self. If you love me, the world's going to hate you. And some Christians are going to be worse than the world. Take it or leave it. Sorry I said it, but it is the way I had to do it. I had to spew it right out of my mouth. But he said, if you're willing to bring tithe and offering in, if you give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With what measure you give it, IT. My father-in-law had one of the longest sermons on a two-letter word I ever heard. Whatever it is that you give, if it's a poverty mentality, it's coming back on you. If it is a blessing, it's coming back on you. If it's ugly bugly, don't be shocked when ugly bugly knocks on your doorstep. But when you give according to the Word of God, no matter what man says, and you defy the man of the natural, and you exalt the God of the Spirit, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the seed is important. We can quote Philippians 4:13, and we can quote Philippians 4:19, but there's a lot of stuff going on in between. And the stuff in between is you gave a seed unto my necessity. You became a joint partaker. We have to come to the place where God's people may bless you, sinners may bless you, angels may bless you, but the truth of the matter is, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and not by people. Listen, I have probably missed where I'm supposed to sow seed, and I wouldn't have meant to do it, But I'm a human being. But he said, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, I had shoes for my feet before I ever broke the shoe on my foot.
Yeah.
That's a cool God.
Yeah.
That's also a cool Christian.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when we allow God to be God, he sends Christians to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So you may end up with the persecution. That ain't no picnic. But persecution is so much better than disobedience.
Yeah.
So I want you to examine something in your seed. And it is not about seed. It's about fruit that may abound, fruit endless supply. So I want to put it to you this way. If there is something in your life that has a blockage, whether it's physically, whether it's financially, whether it's emotionally, whether it's in your job, if you have a particular need, a spiritual need, a physical need, a financial need, an emotional need, maybe you don't even know what it is you need, but you know it's something and it's not there. I want you to consider asking the Holy Spirit, what is my seed to meet the need?
Yeah.
I don't want to talk about the need, and I don't even want to talk about what's the harvest. Although you probably already know what that is. What is the seed that will catapult itself into a harvest? I grow tomatoes. I grew strawberries. You cannot grow tomatoes by a strawberry seed. You cannot grow strawberries by a tomato seed. So whatever it is specifically you're believing God for, specifically put a seed towards that. Sow a seed to meet the need. Now, I'm not taking up an offering. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm telling you to go home, and I'm telling you to pray, and I'm telling you to ask. The Bible says David was pursued. He was overtaken. And many times we stop there. And then it says he recovered it all. So many times we stop with pursued and overtaken. I personally believe that seed time, as long as the earth remains, the book of Genesis says seed time must be followed by harvest. You cannot stop harvest unless you stop the seed. But sowing is followed by reaping. Giving is followed by receiving. You can't stop summer from going to winter. You can't stop day from going to night. And you cannot stop God's seed time from going to harvest, because he said, when you sow the seed, I will open for you the sluices of heaven and pour you out a blessing where there's not room enough to receive. All nations shall call you blessed. When's the last time some nation called you blessed? They sang your name. My father-in-law had nations calling him blessed in many ways, not just financially. That wasn't usually the case. It was in the ministry. But whatever it is that your heart's desire, I'm asking God for good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, but it will mean absolutely nothing until there's seed in the ground. God may tell you to go sow 15 minutes a time. Sometimes my babysitter saying, I can stay an extra hour with seed. I had babysitters where I honestly had more money than they did. And they said, I'll give you an hour as my seed. I could have said, no. And I've done that before. But then they say, well, why would you rob me of getting the blessing and the return on that seed?
Yeah.
I was having miscarriages. I was having a dead baby. I was having all these crazy things. And the Lord told me, sow baby showers. I couldn't do it. And I said, no, thank you. He said, no, I didn't ask you. I told you. I said, no, thank you. And I said, God, I would rather be in disobedience than do it. It hurt so bad. But all my little pregnant friends, and I was a little pregnant, miscarriages. All my little pregnant friends, I said, I'm having the best party and I'm buying the biggest gift. So I went in and I went to get all the stuff for it. And at that time we had an Albertsons and they had had all these. You know, they have all the aisles, and then they have the baby food aisle and the diaper wiper aisle. And I was going in there and I had strategically planned how I could circumvent all the baby diaper wiper aisles. I was great at it. I knew exactly how not to walk down there and exactly not to see any pregnant women. And I goofed. And they had changed the store around, and there was the baby aisle. And in front of the wipers and the diapers, I sat down on the floor and I cried my ever-living guts out. And I said, God, fine. If you want me to sow this as a seed, I will. And I gave the best baby showers, and I would go upstairs and cry my guts out, not even come downstairs half the time. And I came to the place where I went to my father-in-law, Oral Roberts, and I said, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I quit. I'm not going to believe God for children. I'm like, I'm just fed up. I think there was a stomp of my foot in there somewhere. And he said, that's okay. I'm like, no, you're supposed to talk me out of it. He said, that didn't work, right? And he said, okay. But what's on the other side of the miracle waiting for you to believe for it? I didn't have anything. In my red Bible, this isn't mine, this is Richard's, in my Kenneth Copeland red Bible that he had given me a million years ago, in one of the scriptures, I wrote the name Jordan Roberts. I didn't have a Jordan Roberts. I had miscarriages and dead babies. But I had written the name Jordan Roberts in my Bible. Waiting for me to believe God on the other side of my miracle was Jordan, Olivia, and Chloe. And had I given up, and had I not sown seed for my own harvest, there probably would be a whole lot of nothing left to me, and certainly no Jordan, Olivia, and Chloe. So what is on the other side of your not sowing seed, giving up, tired of all the junk and garbage you go through? What's on the other side of taking one more chance, of sowing one more seed and believing God for one more miracle? Focus in your mind. Now I want you to stand up. Right now, focus on what it is that you are believing God for. Now, he said exceedingly abundantly far above anything you dare ask or think. He also said he'd give you the desires of your heart. So if you're thinking big, don't you dare give the devil credit and say, oh, that can't be God. Well, it's probably God. And as soon as you do that, you'll do the next step. So let's believe God in the name of Jesus, my Father and my God. I pray according to the word and the will of God for exceedingly abundantly far above anything we dare ask or think. Father God, any harvest that the devil has stopped, any harvest that the devil has stopped, any seed that the devil has stopped, anything that the devil has stopped, any dream, any family member, any physical this or physical that, any financial this or financial that, my God said he gave Jesus a name that's above every name, named in heaven and earth, and at that name, every other junk has to bow. In the name of Jesus, we speak poverty to bow. We speak sickness to bow. We speak fear to bow. We speak lack to bow. We speak dreams and visions that have not come to pass. Any blockage and hindrance has to bow. And in the name of Jesus, I pray for you to be rekindled in your spirit. If there is any, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, we bind that bewitching spirit and we allow the spirit of the living God to make alive any dream and any vision and any hope and anything that God has placed in your heart. Now you may have to do what I had to do. This may not sound pretty, but I had to repent. God, I'm sorry. I didn't trust you. God, I'm sorry for small thinking. God, I'm sorry. I was worried about the flesh and the people in their flesh more than what I worried about you. God, I repent. So if you have to do it, get it over with. And in the name of Jesus, I command the devil to take his hands off of your harvest, to drop it this split second as you sow seed. Every harvest that you have the right to, I command the devil to drop it. Every plan, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the purpose of God that shall prevail. I pray for the purpose of God to prevail and anything hindering it from the devil, let it go. And Lord God Almighty, I ask in the name of Jesus for you to send the angels. I dispatch the angels right now to pick up the harvest of everything Satan is turning loose of. Pick up the harvest. Pick up the harvest. Pick up the harvest. Pick up the anointing. Pick up the spiritual harvest. Pick up the financial harvest. And I pray, whether anyone likes it or not, I'm going to pray scripture. I'm praying for a same-day miracle. I'm praying by this time tomorrow. I'm praying in the self-same hour. I'm praying for God suddenly in the name of Jesus. Suddenly, suddenly, suddenly. You say that. Devil, let it go. Angels, go pick it up. And suddenly, 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 find your way to me. In Jesus' name. Mark 11:23 does not say when you pray, pay. I'm going to say that again real slow. Mark 11:23-24 does not say when you pray, pay. I'm not saying don't pay your bills. But if God has placed something in your heart and you're a seed sower, believe you shall receive. Let God do some miracle. Otherwise, it's just you and the flesh. And then who are you going to pat on the back? Your own sweet self. But when you get out of yourself, you get over yourself and you get into the harvest of God, the blessing of God, the miracle of God. Miracles are simply divine intervention that no human can do. I'm sorry, but if I can earn 12 cents an hour, that's my 12 cents. Don't you touch it. But why would I settle for that when I'm a seed sower and that 12 cents becomes my seed and then I get an abundant harvest exceedingly, abundantly, far above anything I dare ask or think? Listen, God is not sweet to us in some ways. He's sweet, but not to us in some ways that he lets us do whatever it is we can do and maybe a little less. God stretches us sometimes where I think, what are you thinking? He said, I'm thinking like God. What are you thinking? So it's time for us to stop thinking in the flesh and start thinking godly thoughts. And how does God thought? Right now, inquire of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, shall we pursue or shall we retreat? Inquire of the Lord. You want me to go forward or backwards with this? Inquire of the Lord, what would you like me to do? And begin to pray in the Spirit. When he gives you an answer, you may go, whoa, because it may be a whole lot more than you thought of. But that's God's idea. God puts things in our heart out of the abundance of our heart. Our mouth speaks and we have a choice to speak life or death. That can't be God. Well, yeah, just killed it. Okay, God, what did Mary say when she was overshadowed? As you will, Lord, be it unto me. Let's think about as you will, Lord, and let's have the spiritual nerve to say, God, you know the apple from the apple seed. You know the oak tree from the little acorn. What is the beginning from the end? And Lord, let me start with a seed to achieve anything and everything you have need for me in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to seal it in the Spirit. Begin to pray in the Spirit. Begin to call it out. Remember how we did this yesterday. As you pray in the Spirit, at the point where I tell you to stop, pray back in English and get that divine revelation back to you. Just like my shoes, God has already provided the answer before you have the initial asking for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now stop. Begin to pray in your own language, English, whatever it is, and allow God to water your mind with what he just prayed out in the Spirit and see what God says to you. If you're hearing some things from God, write the vision down, make it plain, and don't back off. Tell Satan, you back off. I'm going forward. In the name of Jesus, everybody shout amen. 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 Oh, come on, shout amen. So let it be written. So let it be established in Jesus' name. Amen.